All right, let's open our Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 9. I titled the message this morning, The Blood of the Covenant. Now, this is a very, very important subject, the blood of Christ. I suppose a sinful man could find a way to do it, but I think it would be hard for us to overemphasize the importance of the blood. I say that because there's no good news for sinners without the blood of Christ. There's no hope of the forgiveness of our sin without the blood of Christ. There's no hope of eternal life without the blood of Christ. And God has filled His Word. He filled His Word with the blood. The blood of Christ is the common thread that runs all the way through the Word of God. It's the blood of Christ that holds all 66 books of the Bible together, binds them together. The blood of Christ is represented by Rahab's scarlet thread that she hung out the window. And Joshua said, "Hey, you destroy that city except Rahab's house where that scarlet line hangs. She must be preserved safe under the symbol of the blood." Well, she's kept safe under the symbol of the blood. How much more are we who are under the blood? All of salvation hangs upon that thread, the blood of Christ, all of it. All of God's mercy and grace hangs upon the blood. God cannot be merciful without the blood. All of God's glory and salvation hangs upon the blood of Christ. All of our hope hangs upon the blood. And rather than go through this passage verse by verse, as I normally do, I want us to look at five words in our text this morning which describe the blood of Christ. We may come back and look at some of these other verses in more detail in the next week or two, but this morning I want us to look at these five words that describe to us the blood of Christ, the importance of the blood. And number one is this, shedding. Verse 22, let me get on the right page. Says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Now, there can be no salvation without the shedding of the blood of Christ. That's why He came. The reason He was born as a baby in a manger is to be a representative in our flesh so that He could grow to a man and be sacrificed. That's why He came, to shed His blood. Now, the shedding of blood tells us something very important about the nature of man. And I want us to be very careful. You know, when we talk about the nature of man, I'm not talking about everybody out there in the world. I'm talking about you and me. The shedding of the blood of Christ tells us something very important about your nature and mine. This is what the shedding of the blood tells us, is that you and I are completely sinful. Completely sinful. And sin is a whole lot more evil than you and I imagine that it is. You know, we are sinners. We have a sin nature. We don't have anything to compare it to. All we know is sin. But I promise you this, it's a whole lot more evil than we think it is. Sin is a violation of God's holy law. Now, that's bad enough. But sin is a willful rebellion against God. It's a willful breaking of God's law. I tell you what sin is. It's thumbing our nose at Almighty God. It's thumbing our nose at His right to rule over us. That's what it is. That's exactly what Adam did in the garden. Original sin, the first sin. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He wasn't deceived. He took that fruit willfully rebelling against God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to have the right to make the rules. And all sin since then has come from that motive and that nature. It's the nature that we have today. And our sin, the sin that we are, such a vile and wretched thing, the only thing that can put it away is the blood of Christ. The blood of God's Son must be shed. That says something about you and me, doesn't it? And the shedding of the blood of Christ tells us something very important about the nature of God. God is holy and just, and everything He does is holy and is just. Yet we think that God can do anything because he's God. Well, not exactly. God can't lie, can he? Scripture says he can't lie. God can do anything that agrees with his holy character. God can do anything that's holy and just and right. Even Almighty God cannot forgive sin without the shedding of the blood of Christ. Because God is holy and just. That's his character. God's law demands death for sin. God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, God can't lie, can he? So the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's justice must be satisfied. God can't do anything without satisfying his justice. His holiness must be satisfied. And the only way that's possible for you and me is the perfect sin-atoning blood of Christ. It must be shed as a sacrifice for sin. Only the blood of Christ can get the job done. See, the only way God can be holy and still forgive sin, the only way God can forgive sin and be just and holy is by punishing our sin through the death of Christ the substitute. Now, when we talk about the shedding of blood, what we're talking about is death. You know, we're not talking about going down and giving a pint of blood. You know, we're not talking about being out somewhere and cutting our hand and, you know, and losing some blood so we feel a little woozy or something. We're talking about the shedding of blood. We're talking about death. Blood must be fully poured out so that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ died. Life is in the blood. And Christ shed his blood and he died to satisfy God's justice against the sin of his people. Now, this is very important. The shedding of the blood. The blood was shed before the Lord. Before the Lord. Christ did not shed his blood as an offer to you and me to see if we decide to accept it or not. No, Christ shed his blood before the Lord, before the Father. He shed his blood and he offered his blood to the one against whom we've sinned. You remember the Old Testament priest, and we won't take time to read it. If you care to this afternoon, you can. But go back and look at the sacrifices, just on the Day of Atonement. How many times does the Scripture say the blood before the Lord? Before the Lord, before the Lord, before the Lord. That blood wasn't offered before the people. The blood was shed and sprinkled before the Lord. That priest took the blood where no man could see it. Into the Holy of Holies. It was offered before the Lord because he's the one we've sinned against. Well, Christ the Savior did that too. He shed his blood before the Lord. Not ceremonially, but actually in the presence of the Father. Verse 23 says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these animal sacrifices and animal blood, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ offered his blood before the Father as a sacrifice for the sin of his people. Now, at this time of year, many people are just consumed with the birth of Christ. And I thought about, you know, not tilting at windmills and bringing a message this morning on the birth of Christ. But I felt led to this passage. I've done that in the past couple years and a few weeks ago in our study of Matthew. So if you care to listen to a message on that, you can go find it on Sermon Audio. And Janet was teaching Tara's class this morning, and she prepared a lesson on the birth of Christ. She was telling me about it, and I nearly stole your outline to preach this morning, but I thought, no, this is the message on the blood, but we're all consumed. We all think we can't help it. It's just thrust upon you, thinking about the birth of Christ at this time of year, even though we know December 25th is not, you know, the day of his birth, but at any rate, I told you this last week. I don't mean to sound like I'm ungrateful for the birth of Christ. I'm thrilled. I'm thrilled that Christ was born as a man. What a miracle. Isn't it a miracle? That God, the eternal God, could become a man. That he would or could become a man. Did he become a babe? A baby held in his mother's arms. And he did it so that he could be the representative of his people who are in the flesh. People like you and me, sinful men and women. But I'm telling you, I'm thankful for it. But you mark this down. There's no salvation in that baby. None whatsoever. The only greater miracle than the birth of Christ has to be the death of Christ, doesn't it? That God would die? That life could die? And that why he died? He died for sin. Who did he die for? For sinners. He died for the ungodly, Scripture says. That God died for the likes of you and me? And the only way he could die was if he has made sin. God didn't put an innocent man to death. He had made sin and suffered under God's justice. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And while we are very thankful for the birth of Christ, nowhere in Scripture, nowhere, you search it, nowhere in Scripture are we told to remember or to celebrate the birth of Christ. Nowhere. Tell you what we're told to remember. The death of Christ. Look over Matthew chapter 26. We're told to remember the death of Christ. We're told to remember his sacrifice for sin. In Matthew chapter 26, this is our Lord instituting the Lord's table after they observed the last Passover. Now he institutes the Lord's table. And he says in verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And he said in another place, this do. This do, why? In remembrance of me. Christ shed his blood for the remission of many, for the innumerable host of his elect. And we use wine at the Lord's table. First of all, because that's what the Lord commanded us to do. I mean, it's pretty simple. He said, this do. All right, I think I can do that. And second, we use wine at the Lord's table because wine, a whole lot better than grape juice, represents the sinless blood of Christ that was shed as a sacrifice for the sin of his people. So the first word was shedding. The blood must be shed. But here's the second word. And all these words are equally important. The second word is sprinkled. Back in our text, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Now the blood must be shed to atone for sin. The only way God's wrath against sin can be satisfied is the shedding of blood. But this is equally important. There's no salvation without the sprinkling of the blood. And the best example I can think of is Passover. And you know the Passover. They must select a perfect, spotless lamb. There can be no blemish in it. They must watch that lamb for how many days that were appointed for them to watch it, to make sure there's no blemish in it. They must take that lamb at the appointed time. They got to kill it. The father's got to slit the throat of that lamb, catch its blood in the basin. He got to roast all of its body with fire. They got to take it in the house and eat it with the bitter herbs and the things that they ate it with, the unleavened bread. They got to eat it with the shoes on their feet, their staff in their hand, their loins girded. This is the Lord's Passover. But I'll tell you what, unless that blood's applied to the door, the firstborn's going to die. The blood must be applied. Now, this is true in the salvation of God's people. The blood of Christ, it must be shed for the sin of his people. He's got to die in our room, in our place, in our stead as our substitute. But the blood of Christ has got to be applied to the hearts of God's people. There's no salvation until the blood of Christ is applied to the heart. And Moses gave us a picture of this. When he sprinkled the blood on everything that was related to the worship of God. He just sprinkled blood everywhere. It says here he sprinkled the book of the law. Now that strike you? Why would God have Moses sprinkle blood on the written law of God. Nothing wrong with the law, is it? The law is perfect. The law doesn't need to be purged. There's no sin in the law. I tell you why the law was sprinkled with the blood. Because you and I can't keep it. We can't keep it. The law cannot save us by our obedience to it. We can't keep it perfectly. And God won't accept us. We can't keep any of it. We can't keep the most minute commandment of the law. But even if we could, that wouldn't save us. God won't accept the best we can do. It's got to be perfect. The law has been broken. And the only thing that can cover the broken law is the blood of Christ. The only way salvation is possible for lawbreakers like us is the blood of Christ. It's got to cover the broken law. See, the law speaks to lawbreakers like you and me. It speaks cursing and condemnation. Well, it's got to be sprinkled with the blood. The only way God can speak peace to the heart is through the blood of Christ. The blood that he shed to make peace with God for us. So Moses sprinkled the law. The law has got to be covered with the blood of Christ. And second, Moses sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and all the vessels of the tabernacle. I mean, you think about it, you know, I think of that we've got a model of the tabernacle, don't we? It's got the white fence and the linen and all these things. But, you know, it says here, Moses sprinkled all that with blood. There's blood on that. And this was just a ceremony, but that ceremony taught us that God is pure and God's holy. Sinners can only come into God's presence through the blood of Christ. All those vessels of the service of the worship of God in the tabernacle, the only way they could be vessels of mercy and grace is through the blood of Christ. See, otherwise, you know what they have? They've got a religious ceremony with a bunch of trinkets, and the Lord says what? They'll become a snare to them. Without the blood of Christ. The only way we can come to God is not through form and ceremony of religion, it's through the blood of Christ. And then, Moses sprinkled blood on all the people. Now, I bet that was a sight, don't you? I don't know. I'm just imagining this. That I would think that the folks came there to the worship of God like we do in our Sunday best. Now, you girls and your pretty dresses, can you imagine if I came up and just sprinkled blood all over your nice new dress? I mean, and then you go home with blood on your clothes and blood in your hair, but you've been sprinkled with blood. That was a sight, wasn't it? But I believe I know why he did that. Because we need a stark reminder that even our Sunday best has got to be sprinkled with blood. Our very best. We clean up and I mean, I would imagine in the past few hours, everybody taking a shower, taking a bath. Even our cleaned up flesh is not holy in God's sight. It's got to be sprinkled with the blood. We need a stark reminder that the blood of Christ must be applied to us or we can't worship. I mean, we can't even begin to come to God until we're sprinkled with the blood. And the nation Israel represents all of God's elect. The nation Israel is given to us as a picture of spiritual Israel. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. And all of God's elect, every last one of them, is sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. When the Holy Spirit applies the blood of Christ to the hearts of God's elect, that's the new birth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. This elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now what's that, sanctification of the Spirit? It's the new birth. It's when God gives you a new holy nature. And when the Holy Spirit sprinkles the blood of Christ, he's giving a new heart. A new heart that's holy and pure and sinless. And that new heart has faith in Christ. It's through obedience. That new heart has faith in Christ. It's in his obedience. Not our obedience. His obedience. You know what the obedience of faith is? The obedience of faith It's to quit doing stuff, trying to make God happy with you. Just quit it and believe Christ. Rest in Christ. That's the obedience. And that can only come from a new heart that God's given you. He must apply the blood to the heart, or we'll never have this new heart. And that's why I said this earlier. It's just the blood must be shed. But it's just important. The blood's got to be sprinkled. Because there's no salvation without the new birth. And God's people have both. Both shedding and sprinkling in the blood of Christ. All right, here's the third word. It's purged. Verse 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. But without shedding of blood is no remission." Now this word purged, it means clean. It means something that's made clean. When we talked about sin a minute ago. It's violating. It's not keeping God's holy law. But we somehow think of sin as just breaking the rules, you know. But sin's a whole lot more than breaking the rules. Sin is uncleanness. A sinner, Scripture says, is an unclean thing. You and I are defiled by sin. Through and through, defiled by sin. We're unclean. The law of the leper. Remember when a leper, the priest said, "You got leprosy." He had to get out of the camp. He had to get away from people. And if anybody got anywhere near him, he had to shout, "Unclean. Don't come near me. I'm unclean. Everything I touch becomes unclean. Everything I touch becomes defiled by sin." So the only way we can be made clean, the only way we can be purged of our sin, is in the blood of Christ. And only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from our sin. Don't think you can clean yourself up and God will accept you. Cleansing is not possible any other way other than the blood of Christ. Now, in the Old Testament law, some things were ceremonially purged with fire or with water, but never sin. Sin was only ever purged by blood, because that's given to us as a picture. The only place our sin can be forgiven, the only way our sin can be purged, is by being washed in the blood of Christ. And what a miracle that the blood of Christ has purged his people and made them white as snow without any sin. Look at Psalm 51. You know, when David's sin with Bathsheba was exposed, he confessed his sin, didn't he? But look what he says here, Psalm 51, verse 7. David confessed his sin. There's no denying it. It's my sin. It's my fault. But Psalm 51, verse 7, he says, "But if you purge me with hyssop, I'll be clean. If you wash me, I'll be whiter than the snow." And that is exactly what Christ has done for all of his people. Look back a few pages, Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verse 2. "God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express, the exact image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins." He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now that's quite some job, isn't it? To purge a number of people no man can number, to purge them from all of their sin. That's a job. By himself, without any help from you and me, without any help from anybody, he purged the sins of his people. He sat down. You know why he sat down? The job's done. Nothing left to do. He sat down in complete satisfaction. Purged his people from their sin. The songwriter said, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. Oh, how precious is that flow that makes me white as snow." Purged from all sin. You just cannot say how precious the blood of Christ is. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does what? Cleanses us. Purges us from All sin. All sin. All original sin in Adam. Every sin that we've committed. Every sin of omission. Every sin of commission. Every sin of thought, word, and deed. Everything that we are is purged in the blood of Christ. So that there is no sin left in anyone that's been purged in the blood. Now, I bet you're thinking what I thought when I was making up my notes. When I look in me, I see a whole lot of sin. And you know why I see a whole lot of sin? Because all I am is sin. Same thing's true of you. All you, you know, when you look at yourself, you see sin because that's all this flesh is. There's not one clean spot on us. You can't put the end of your pinky on one clean spot. We're completely defiled by sin. I don't see anything good in me, do you? Not one. I've never done one righteous thing. Not one. I've never done anything out of a pure motive. Now, I might have done something that somebody thought was kind, and maybe my heart really went out to them. I really wanted to, you know, to help them. But I'll tell you what was in me. A motive of self. Just telling you. That's so, isn't it? So how can we say that there is no sin left in any of God's people? It's because of how God sees things. God sees His people as pure and clean, without sin. And that's all that matters. How God sees things is all that matters. Now that's comfort for our hearts as long as we're in this body of sin. That's all I see about myself is sin. But the only thing that matters is how God sees me. And here's the second thing that will comfort your heart. God's justice demands our salvation. Despite all the sin that we see in ourselves, and whatever sin we see in ourselves is just a fraction of what's there. But if Christ died for us, if His blood was shed for us, if His blood purged us from our sins, God's justice demands our salvation. And He'll accept everyone who's pure and clean. All right, here's the fourth word, purified. Verse 18 says, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Now that word dedicated is purified. Now animal blood ceremonially purified things that were used in the worship of God. They had all these vessels that they made up, you know, to be used in the tabernacle and the temple, but they couldn't be used in the worship of God until they were sprinkled with the blood. Once they're sprinkled with the blood, they're purified. They will be used in the worship of God. Well, that was a ceremony, wasn't it? To teach us this important lesson, that the blood of Christ purifies the souls of His people. Not a ceremonial thing, but He purifies the souls of His people. He made His people pure. He made them without any sin, without any guilt of sin. How wonderful is it to go through your life without any guilt of sin? Christ paid for it. His blood purified, made His people without any spot of sin. And this purification was necessary. Verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these. But it was necessary that the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. See, the purification by the blood of Christ is necessary because all we are is sin. We cannot hope to be made clean by anything that we do because all of our works are defiled by sin. We can't hope to be made pure by the best that we can do because the best that we have, our best righteousness, quote unquote, is a filthy rag. Defiled with sin. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can wash yourself and make yourself clean in your filthy works. You can't wash yourself clean in muddy water. You know, a surgeon, you know, I watched them. They wash and do all, and they keep their hands out and, you know, keep away from everything. And you know what they always do? They always wash those hands. They scrub all the way up there in clean water. I've never seen a surgeon wash his hands, get ready to do a surgery in muddy water, have you? Not once. We can't make ourselves clean in dirty water. We can't make ourselves clean by our filthy works. But thank God there's a way to be made pure. It's the blood of Christ. And we're not just talking religious theory here. How pure is a believer who's been washed in the blood of Christ? Now, how pure are they? I'm telling you, Scripture says they're perfectly pure, spotless. Christ did not die to make redemption possible. Christ didn't die to make the forgiveness of sins possible. He didn't die to make righteousness, cleanliness. He didn't die to make that possible. He died to accomplish it. He died to accomplish redemption. He died to forgive sin. He died to bring in everlasting righteousness. So if Christ died for you, brother, you're redeemed. If Christ died for you, your sin's forgiven. And if Christ died for you, He made you righteous, perfectly clean. Look at Psalm 103. If Christ died for you, your sin's not there. It doesn't exist anymore. Psalm 103, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Now there's only one way that God cannot deal with us after our sins. It's just one way. There's only one way that God can be so merciful to us, that His mercy is higher than the heavens. There's just one way. It's if our sin's not there. Because He dealt with our sin in the person of our substitute. And the sin of God's elect is not there, because the blood of Christ purified them. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. Now I love that David didn't say that the Lord removed my sin from me as far as the north is from the south. He said east and west. I'll tell you why He said that. Because if you go north long enough, you know what? Eventually you're going to be going south. You're finally going to reach the pole, and you're going to start going south. And if you go south long enough, eventually you're going to start going north, because you're going to reach the south pole. North and south touching two spots. But east and west never touch. Just go east. Look at your compass and go east. You'll never be going west. You'll always be going east. And if you go west, I don't care how long you go, you'll never go east. East and west never touch. That's where I got to be put for my sins. If my sin touches me in one spot, I'm damned. But if He's removed my sin as far as the east is from the west, so it can never touch me again. It can never defile me again. It can never condemn me again. Christ has made me pure. In His blood. So that it's not there. God said, I've forgotten it. Because it's not there. Now that's impossible for us. We can't grasp that concept, can we? If somebody does something to us and we say, well, I'll forgive. And for a human being, until we get Alzheimer's, we don't forget it. We just don't bring it up again. But when God forgives sin, He forgets it. You know why He forgets it? He said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know why He forgot it? Because the blood of Christ had purified it, made it to not exist. Now I'm telling you, that's good doctrine. But this is a whole lot more than good doctrine. It's the hope of eternal life. It's the only hope of eternal life a sinner has. The only place to find this good hope is in the blood of Christ. Now the last word is once. Once. Verse 25, Hebrews chapter 9. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once. In the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now the Old Testament priest had to offer many sacrifices. They had daily sacrifices, weekly sacrifices, yearly sacrifices. And they had to keep offering those sacrifices over and over and over again. Because animal sacrifices are just pictures. But animal blood could never take away sin. The only benefit to those animal sacrifices, there's just one benefit, is they pointed to Christ. They kept telling us, somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming with the sacrifice that's going to get the job done. Those animal sacrifices offered over and over and over again was just like a hammer, just a hammer, constantly hammering home this point. We need the blood of Christ. We need Christ to come and make an end of our sin. And finally, in God's time, he came. Finally, he appeared. And when his hour was come, he went to Calvary and offered one sacrifice for sins forever. He didn't have to do it again. He didn't have to do it again because of the nature of his sacrifice. He didn't offer an animal. He offered himself. He offered everything that he is to put away the sin of his people. He just had to offer one sacrifice because of the blood that he offered. It wasn't animal blood. It was his precious blood. It was the blood of God. Get hold of that, if you will. Christ just had to offer one sacrifice for sin. His sacrifice purified his people. And they can never defile it. They can never defile it. He just had to do it. If we could defile it, he had to do it again. We had to be washed and washed and washed and washed. I remember when our girls were little, we had to bathe them kids every day. I mean, it was bath time. And oh my goodness, you know, my back hurts. You got to wash them every day. Every day. Got to wash them every day. Couldn't keep them clean. The blood of Christ made his people clean forever. By one sacrifice. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The blood of Christ. Hard to overemphasize its importance, isn't it? The blood of Christ is all we need. There's salvation in the blood shed, in the blood sprinkled. There's salvation in the blood that purifies from sin, that purges us from all of our sin. And we have that complete salvation in the one sacrifice of sin. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Christ? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how can human language express our thanksgiving for the precious blood of your Son? But Father, we thank you. How we thank you for the blood. And I pray that you would wash us in your blood. That you'd cause each soul to leave here this morning trusting in Christ. Trusting in him who shed his precious blood to put away all the sin of his people. Father, we thank you. I ask that you bless your word to your glory and bless it to the hearts of your people. Cause your word to take root in our hearts and bring it back to our remembrance as we so often need it, to remind us our sin has been put away in the blood of Christ. It's in His precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right. I want to wish all of you all a Merry Christmas. I thank you for your generosity, your faithfulness, I can't imagine being anywhere else with any other people than y'all. And I hope you have the best Christmas ever with your families. And Mike's going to lead us here in a moment in what has to be my very favorite hymn, There Is a Fountain. There's not just a little bit of this precious sin atoning blood. There's a fountain. Oh, a fountain of it. There's no shortage of it. No shortage of power to save. I believe the songwriter had this verse in Zechariah in mind when he wrote this song. In Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day, there should be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it's in that fountain of blood that all of our sin, all of our uncleanness is forgiven and washed away. So Mike comes and leads us in singing it. Let's let it ring out. Sing that from the heart. There's a fountain filled with blood. All right.